read and study the Bible, I usually hope that it will bring some clarity to particular areas of my life. It will kind of make things, simplify things, bring things into focus. That's my hope. But I've also found that is not always the case. Sometimes I read and study Scripture, instead of making things clear, things get more cloudy. Instead of bringing things into focus, they get a little more fuzzy. And that's the case with the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus takes some things that are very clear, very focused, very easy to follow, and he seems to make them kind of fuzzy and foggy and a little more difficult, or fuzzy as well. These verses, we're going to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. These verses are about a third of the way through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at. And the Sermon on the Mount is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to a lot of us. But I have got to admit that this time round, it has rattled my cage a little bit. It has poked and prodded in some places I wasn't expecting. I want to read through this particular passage, these verses, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. If you don't have a Bible and want to use one of the pew Bibles, that begins at the very bottom of page 959. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, Jesus takes some things that are very clear, some very clear lines, and he messes them all up. You know, it makes life very simple if you live by love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's just clear. You like me, I like you. You don't like me, I don't like you. Doesn't mean we have to be mean to each other. It's just, you know, everybody just go to their separate corners and mind your own business. You treat me nice, I treat you nice. You don't treat me nice, I don't treat you nice. That's simple. That's clear. That's easy. Everybody knows the rules. Let's just do that. Until Jesus steps in. Now, these particular verses, in these verses, we really need to understand the context in which these words are spoken. We need to kind of have a picture of what's going on in and around Jesus when he speaks these words. If we want to kind of get a grasp of what he's talking about. If not, we may think that Jesus is only talking about that person at work or at school or across the street that is mean to everybody, or at least mean to us. And now we're supposed to be kind to them and not retaliate. If we only see these verses from that perspective, we'll think that's all he's talking about. If we don't look at what was going on when Jesus actually spoke these words. And it's not that these words don't include that. They do. But that's not the primary intent. You know, that how you treat the person at work or at school or across the street that's mean to you, that's kind of a side issue. It kind of flows out of this, but it's not the primary intent of this particular passage of Scripture. So we're going to start with Jesus saying, "You've heard that it was said." Then we're going to kind of explore why it is that Jesus even brings this up. And then, okay, how does this apply to us? So let's start with, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus said, that's what you've heard. That's what you've been taught. So was it? You know, is that what they've heard? Well, apparently, or Jesus wouldn't have said that. But as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking to individuals who knew, studied, read, memorized, believed, and tried to follow the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus says, you've heard that was said. So does that mean that phrase, love your enemy and or love your neighbors and hate your enemy, is in the Bible somewhere? And where does that come from? If that's what they've heard, if that's what they believed, if they follow the teaching of the Old Testament, where did they get this particular teaching? Well, the first part's pretty simple. You know, we find it clearly written all throughout the Old Testament law. You know, love your neighbor. Probably the first place we see it stated that clearly is in the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, as the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments are given, and then they're explained. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the authority for that particular command. I am the Lord. Later in Matthew, when Jesus is asked by one of the Jewish teachers, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love your neighbor. That was for the Jewish community a foundational truth, a commandment that they lived by, they believed, they held on to. Love your neighbor. So the first part of Jesus' statement is very clear. It's easy to find. We know where that came from. But what about the second part? And hate your enemy. Is that in here anywhere? A man by the name of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones answers, and the answer is, of course, no. But that was the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they interpreted it like this. They said that the neighbor meant only an Israelite. So they taught the Jews to love the Jews, but they told them at the same time to regard everybody else not only as an alien, but as an enemy. Indeed, they went as far as to suggest that it was their business, almost their right and their duty to hate all such people. So the Jews in Jesus' day were taught, love your neighbor, your fellow Israelite, your fellow believer. But hate your enemy, which would include anybody else. In fact, the Jewish teachers would go as far as to say that they would look at scriptures in the Old Testament where God would finally execute his judgment on people or on a nation. And they would say, see, this is proof. We're supposed to hate our neighbors. In Qumran, the place in which they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the oldest and largest copies of the Old Testament scriptures, they also found several other Old Testament or other writings from that period of time. Qumran was a Jewish community. Within that community, they'd taken the law and they had kind of identified and interpreted what it means. In one of the writings called Rules of the Community, it gave explicit directions to hate those who are opposed to God. This is what it said. Love all the sons of light. That would mean all your fellow Israelites, all those who believe. Love all the sons of light, each according to his lot in God's design. And hate all the sons of darkness. That would be anyone who did not believe in God, anyone who was not an Israelite, someone who did not believe. And hate all the sons of darkness, each according to his guilt in God's vengeance. Love your neighbors, your fellow believers, your countrymen, and hate your enemies, those who are opposed to what you stand for. You've heard that it was said. But now Jesus says, that's not right. That's not right. And probably many of us in this room would agree with that. Well, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say love your neighbor and hate your enemy. However, before we become too critical of this teaching that was embraced by the Jews living in Jesus' day, and before we begin to point our finger at them as if they have twisted the scriptures around, let me ask a couple questions. How do you feel about people whose beliefs are not just different than ours, but whose beliefs are opposite of ours, or whose beliefs are opposed to ours? How do you feel about people whose beliefs and lifestyles aren't just different from our beliefs and lifestyles, but contrary to ours? And not only that, but their beliefs and lifestyles, they ridicule and attack what the Bible says. They try to change our values and our morals. How do you feel about people of other nations and nationalities? Not just other nations and nationalities, but those who oppose us, those that we believe are a threat to us, those who are a threat to our way of life. How do you feel when you see this? And haven't we at times pulled out some verses from the Bible to justify our hatred and our words and our actions? In Jesus' day, it was the Romans. They didn't have a picture of the Twin Towers to look at. But instead, they had events all throughout history. Events such as in 4 BC, when a Roman general by the name of Varus crushed crushed a Jewish revolt and crucified 2,000 Jews. 2,000, same time. In fact, he took 2,000 crosses and lined the roads of Galilee. And there he crucified these Jewish individuals, and they hung there, suffering and dying and decaying, as a demonstration to all Jews living in the land that Rome was in control and you don't mess with Rome. These are the people that Jesus is speaking to. Many of the people that Jesus talked to that day had been alive and as children had walked those roads and seen those crosses. Many of them could name the names of their grandfathers, their fathers, their brothers, their uncles, their cousins, friends, people from their own towns and villages who had been crucified on those crosses. That was the picture that was in their mind. That's the context. That's the setting. Those are the people to which Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." These words of Jesus are not just about the person with whom you work or go to school or across the street that's hard to get along with. But this is talking about something that is much deeper than any of that. But to really catch the significance of Jesus' words, we probably need to look at a map and kind of see the political climate during Jesus' day. We're going to use this map, and there will also be one up here. But this is just Israel. Now, if you can picture in your mind kind of a map of the world, you know that here's Israel, and then here's the Mediterranean Sea, and over here on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea is Italy and Rome. World apart. 1,500 miles, give or take a few. Or so it seems. But that wasn't really the case for those living in Jesus' day. The whole world was controlled by Rome. Now, just to kind of put some names and places here to give it some context. We have the Sea of Galilee in the north. We have the Dead Sea down south. We have the Jordan River. We have Jerusalem, Bethlehem, which was separated by a few miles then. Today, if it weren't for the large cement wall and the barbed wire fences and the armed guards, you wouldn't know you were going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, kind of like driving from Castleton to Indianapolis. You don't know when one starts, one ends. Up here, you'd have Nazareth, where Jesus was in his childhood. You'd have the three cities where he spent most of his ministry, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Tiberias, be here. Caesarea Philippi, here. Caesarea, over here. Bashan, over here. There were lots of other cities and villages, but that would kind of give you a picture of some of those key spots, those primary cities during Jesus' day and during his ministry. And you look at that, and still, it's just a map, and this is Israel, but Rome's way over there. If we try to map the place where Jesus spoke these words, the Sermon on the Mount, it'll be somewhere in here, kind of between Capernaum and Bethsaida, kind of in this natural amphitheater. But still, Israel here, Rome's over there. Not really. Rome was in control of everything. So you have Caesarea, Roman city, primary port. Caesarea, Caesar's city. Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Caesar, Roman city. Tiberias, largest city around the Sea of Galilee, Roman city. Bashan, Roman city, controlled the pathway that comes into to Israel. You have Jerusalem. That's a Jewish city, but in this Jewish city, there was also a Roman army. In fact, they built a building right next to the temple. The temple had always been the tallest building in Jerusalem, but not until Rome came. They built their barracks just a little bit taller than the temple, because they wanted to demonstrate that they were in control and Rome was in charge of the city. Just up here, just outside of Capernaum, there was also a military outpost, at least 1,000 Roman soldiers that were there. They wanted to make sure their presence was known. There wasn't hardly any place you could go in and around Israel where you didn't literally run into a Roman soldier, where you didn't see their power. Positioned in a place where no matter where you were, the Sea of Galilee, you saw them. Positioned in a place that no matter where you were down here, you saw them. And then the Jews during Jesus' day, they were kind of squeezed into two areas. There's an area up here called Galilee. Down here, Judea. All these other areas. Samaria in here. All these other areas. They were Roman. The Jews had these two areas. They'd been squeezed into two little spots. And the Jews back then didn't like it any better than the Jews do today. Because God had given them this entire land. But now all they have is these two little teeny areas in which to live. Now let's take this one step further. How would you like to live in a place in which everybody around you believed differently? And the majority of people who were over you not only had different values, different morals, but often no values, no morals. They didn't just worship a different God. They often worshiped no God, or they worshiped Caesar. And the government was in their favor, not in yours. Their beliefs, their God, that was what was upheld. That's what was not yours. Now, I want to take this map, and you have to look at it up there, and kind of show you, see the little square? That's the actual size of Israel compared to the state of Indiana. This area right here in which Jesus spent the majority of his time in ministry, it's about 100 mile by 30, 40 mile triangle, which means from Jerusalem to Nazareth, about the same distance from here to Fort Wayne. That's all. Just a little teeny area, which means they were living right on top of each other. It means that if we were going to travel from here to Indianapolis, we'd have to go through two different nations to get there. Hostile nations. But when Jesus is talking about love your enemies, he's not talking about people that live way, way far away. No, he's talking about the people who live right on top of them. These are people with whom they had to run into every day. When Jesus said just a verse or two earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Which is referring to the law of the land, because Rome was in charge, that if any Roman soldier points to you and says, carry my equipment, you have to go 1 mile. You have to carry it a mile. Drop what you're doing, doesn't matter, you have to carry it a mile. And Jesus said, no, just go ahead and go two. Stay in grace, go two. That wasn't an event that might happen once in your lifetime. That was an event that would probably happen regularly, maybe weekly, maybe daily, maybe several times a day. These are the people that Jesus is speaking to. When Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. All of a sudden, these neighbors were not just fellow Israelites, but these are the people living right next door. How are you going to treat these people who live with you and around you, who shop at the same market, fish in the same lake, grow produce in the same fields, but who are in opposition to you and to what you believe? And the weight of the government is not in your favor, it's in their favor. What are you going to do? How are you supposed to live? Well, they'd come up with this system that made sense. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. Love your fellow countrymen. Hate everybody else. That's our only hope. That's the only way to protect ourselves. That's the only way to survive. That's the only way to keep from compromising the truth of God. It's simple. It's clear. It's straightforward. It's easy. It worked. We've heard this for years. This is the way we've done it for years. Let's continue to do this. This works. But Jesus steps in and he messes everything up. Those very clear lines. He says, no. That's what you've heard, but that's not what it says. And that's when things get difficult. This other way, we understand it. It's easy. You like me, I like you. This new way? How does that work? Starting in verse 44, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Jesus is not just talking about the guy at work that makes us mad. This is bigger than that. Jesus is talking about how we live with and treat people of different nationalities, beliefs, morals, and agendas who live next door and down the street. Jesus is talking about how we were to treat people who are living and advocating an immoral lifestyle which totally rejects the authority of God. Jesus is talking about how we treat people who are anti-God and anti-Christian, who are a threat to our values and our morals and our beliefs that we find clearly stated in Scripture. Jesus says, you've heard what's said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's simple. That's clear. That's easy. That makes sense. But this other way? Anybody here have any questions for Jesus? Yeah, it's easier when lines are clear. But how's this work? Do we just let people walk all over us? Do you not stand up for what's right? Do you just let your life and your country be overthrown? I have no answers. Just questions. But they're questions that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be asking. It's too easy and too simple simply to say, well, it's been said. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Well, it's always worked. Well, this is what we should do. We know this works, but this other way we don't know. That's too easy to say. We've heard that was said. And maybe at times we have twisted the Scriptures just a tad to protect ourselves. I'm just asking questions. How do we talk about, refer to people of other nationalities that live right around us? Who own businesses, work at businesses? What names do you use? How do you treat them? There are people of other nationalities in this room right now. Maybe it would be really interesting just to ask them, how does Christianity look to you? What do we say by the way we act or words we use? What are the phrases we use to identify? Look at verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Those were real enemies. That was real persecution he's talking about. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's a phrase we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount. It was earlier in the Beatitudes, in those attitudes and actions that are supposed to define a follower of Christ. And Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, children of God. Same phrase, same terminology, when talking about loving our enemies or being a peacemaker. Jesus goes on in verse 45 to say, and he's speaking of God, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I've heard that terminology used to say, well, you know, God causes good and bad things to happen to good and bad people, and therefore we can do good and bad. No, this was an agricultural society. Sun and rain, both blessings. We've experienced that over the past few weeks, haven't we? You know, there are times that we think about, well, it's raining on your parade. Rain is a bad thing. No, Jesus was talking to an agricultural society. Rain, sun, good things. He causes good things to happen to both the evil and the good. He causes good things to happen to both the unrighteous and the righteous. God blesses all people. That's what God does. Jesus goes on in verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now, this old system of you like those who like you and you dislike those who dislike you, how is that any different than the rest of the world? Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in this particular passage of Scripture, he's referring to how we treat those who are our enemies. I'm not completely sure how all this looks in every situation. I'm not sure how all this works. So on one hand, we could just read these verses, be confused, have lots of questions, and then just go on and continue to do it the way we've always done it. We could. I don't understand how this works. I don't understand how I'm supposed to act in all these situations. So I'm going to go ahead until I understand. Well, that's one approach. But on the other hand, Jesus' purpose was not really to tell us how this works or how this will end up. Jesus' purpose is to tell us what to do. And the only reason he gives us for doing that is because that reflects the character and nature of God. Maybe we will really never understand how this works until we begin to fully live out what Jesus says. Maybe this is one of those times that it will only become clear in the doing. We will not understand it until we just do it. How do you feel? How do you act? How do you talk about those who are a threat to our way of life and what we believe? That's what Jesus is addressing. It's been a few years ago that a convenience store just north of Anderson, newly owned at that time by a fellow from the East, not New York, but East. And he came to work one day and found that somebody had spray painted profanity all over the side of his building. Some of the students from Bethany saw that, went inside and said, "We don't know who did that, but we'd like to paint over it, paint your wall for you, if that'd be okay." That's significant. That's important. Next week, Mark Pike is going to come and just briefly talk about a ministry that he's involved in with Campus House at Ball State and being able to interact with international students. And just an opportunity for anyone here who would like to just have some international students or a international student in their home. People coming from other countries that don't have a home, don't have a place to go, don't have an opportunity to get out and away from campus. Well, would you like to help? And he said, primarily we try to do that with Muslim students, so that maybe Muslim students have an opportunity to actually see and experience who and what Christians really are, as opposed to only what they've heard or they've seen on TV. This isn't just about that person at work, the person at school, the person across the street. Well, it works for that. But it's bigger than that. It's more than that. Let me pray, and we'll extend the invitation. Father God, we bow before you, and we understand that those times in which it seems the words you speak make things more cloudy than clear, it's not the fault of Scripture. It's not because you do not speak them plainly. It's simply because we've lived differently for so long. And the lines that we've drawn are those things that we thought were so clear and so easy to understand that all of a sudden you speak into them and we recognize that maybe those lines were drawn in the wrong location. Maybe those lines should not exist. Maybe there's a completely different way that you want us to live to reflect your glory and to be your light in the world. So, Father, I pray with this passage of Scripture that you cause some conversations to happen today. That you cause there to be some conversations around the dinner table. That you cause there to be conversations in which we just turn off the television and we say, okay, what do we do with this? And then beyond the conversations, you move us to begin to examine our lives and our language, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes. And Father, that we embrace what you have told us, not because we understand how it will all turn out, but because you've instructed us to live this way to reflect your glory. And may that be enough for us. And maybe as we're obedient, we'll begin to understand. Maybe we won't. that may we be obedient to you because you are our Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning, we extend an invitation to be a follower of this Jesus who will mess your life up. Or maybe he will make it right. Just different from what we know. If you have a desire to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord, to follow him as your Lord, to accept the gift of grace that he extends, your sins forgiven, so that you can live this new life. As we sing this next song, we just invite you to come. Say you want to be a follower of Jesus. And you can state the fact that you believe. You can be united with him in baptism today. You can follow this Lord who will reign forever and ever and ever. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you.